Our sermon today, coming out of Philippians. So if you can join me there, or it'll be up on the screen. And I'm going to read the first part, and then we'll read the second part when the message comes. But did y'all notice in the bulletin a couple weeks ago, we changed this from the welcome time to the pastor's time? Have y'all seen that? That means with it being pastor's time, that I get to do more than just welcome people. And so that was intentional. But as we sing today, we want to be thinking about where we're going in the Word. We're going to read Philippians 2, 1 through 5 now, and then we'll read 5 through 11 again next, or when we come back together. But it says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, and united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And we see where Paul is saying here, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we can be excited about what Jesus Christ has done for us, because of what he has done and continues to do through his church. Remember, he's writing this to the church. He tells us first to be the same mind, to seek unity. And so there's power in that. The unity that we have as believers, there's a capacity there that we cannot measure, because it allows us to move past what is and begin to explore and experience what could be. It's where the impossible becomes possible through God. Is that there's any success in our mission, it is when we come together as one in Christ. Next, verses 3 and 4. It tells us, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. And it tells us there to prioritize others. It's not about us. It tells us here that achieving significance in our life as followers of Christ is first by putting other people before us. And then finally, to get us where we're going to be going today, verse 5, it tells us, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So today what we're looking at is imitating Christ, which simply means to be like Jesus Christ. We were just in Philippians 2, and we'll be there again, looking at Paul's message to the church at Philippi. And because of the gospel, we've already seen that we should seek unity, we should prioritize others, and then the focus of our message today, of what we see in this passage, is we should imitate Christ. We should be like Jesus. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. And so if you will join me in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And as you're turning there, don't we want to be like Christ? I mean, we want to be like Christ. That's the pinnacle of what it means to be a follower of Christ, is we want to be like him. And we want to have his mindset. We want to think like him. We do want to be in the Word. We do want to pray daily. We want to do those things. And we know that we should. But being like Christ is a challenge for all of us. Some days more than others. Some seasons more than others. But today, how can we be like Christ? Father in heaven, as we read your Word, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds, our spirits, to what you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 5. And it tells us to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's an exciting wrap up of that passage. Of that, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's exciting. So this attitude of Christ. Maybe your version says the mind of Christ. The attitude, the mind. How do those differ? How can they be the same? Why do our translations have both of these words? And it is because it is a word that is not a clear translation. Remember that Jesus did not speak in English. He did not have the Old English or the King James wasn't around at this time, and America was not around at this time, and so this is being translated, and the idea of this word, it refers to the thoughts and to the attitudes that form from our inner perspective, which affect our outward behavior. It is something that is not simply just have the mind of Christ. It's not simply the attitude of Christ. There is a transformation that goes on inside of us through Christ that affects the way that we act, the way that we live, the way that we see other things. It's a combination of that which is knowledge, but also that which is a heart change. And so this attitude of Christ is not one that we can just simply just say, hey, today I'm going to be like Christ. Today I'm going to have that. It is a transformation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we have that faith in Christ, we are filled by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us, as we've looked at so many times, and that there is a transformation that goes on inside of us that lasts all, that takes our whole journey on this earth to become more like Christ. Again, it's a word that's difficult to explain, but it's a word that is transforming to us all. And so we see what does it mean to be like Christ, and we see these in these few verses that follow verse 5 and 6, 7, and 8. We see first, what did he do? What did Christ do? He glorified God. He glorified God. Look at verse 6, where it says that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was God. We've studied the Trinity before. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see where the Holy Spirit, he exalts Christ, and Christ glorifies God. And so they're all three in one, and there's unity. We see at the God at the Godhead, but still he was obedient, and he stepped down from who he was in the heavens and came to do this work that brings us into a place of salvation. It said specifically he existed in the form of God, but he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was fully God, but he was fully human, and he came with no expectation except to do the will of his Father. The word that we just read too, it says that he emptied himself. He emptied himself. For us to be like Christ, for us to have the mindset of Christ, we must be of the same, of where we are emptying ourselves. In John 6:38, it's not going to be on the board, so write it down so you can read it later. It says, "For I have come down," Jesus is saying this in John 6. He says, "For I have not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Those were the words of Christ. Next, we see in the first part of verse 7, he says that he took the form of a bondservant. When you look at the word of a bondservant, I mean, it is literally a type of person that is, it is almost that of a doormat, of somebody who has come to serve other people. And it says that he has taken the form of a bondservant and being made into the likeness of men. And then and talks about, too, that we just read, that he humbled himself. He humbled himself. We see that in verse 8, that he humbled himself. And so Jesus, what was he doing all this for? He was doing it for other people. He was coming to serve people. He was humbling himself of who he was for us. He considered others. Christ came and he did all this to glorify God, and he did this to consider the people that he loved. Jesus always, I mean, just think about all the stories that we know about Christ. He always contributed to the welfare of other people. And so to be like Christ, to imitate Christ, is that which glorifies God and that which considers others. And then we see in verse 8, as I just read, it says that he humbled himself. And how? By becoming obedient. Obedient to what? The people of the time, Herod, to Pilate, to all? No, he became obedient to God the Father. And it said, even to the point of death. He came for one purpose, for one mission, and that was to redeem men to himself. So we see that Christ, he lived faithfully. He lived faithfully. The mission that he had, even that other people that loved him, they would consider, why are you doing this? You need to do this. You need to do that. If you are God, then why don't you do this? Or if you are the Son, if you're this, boom. But Jesus Christ was steadfast to what his mission was, and he lived faithfully all the days that he was on this earth. The big idea, we're not finished yet. Usually I know we share the big idea when we're done, and we're not quite there yet. But the big idea that we see today, and it comes really out of, look at verse 7, the second part of verse 7. It says that, we read the whole 7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And so the big idea we have today is that Jesus was made into the likeness of men so we could become into the likeness of him. That Jesus became into the likeness of men so we could come into the likeness of him. Oh, to be like Christ is to consider Christ. And I just want to think about about Christ and what he went through. I mean, the greatness of the sacrifice of Jesus is really found in what he left, to what he came to. I mean, I can't imagine heaven. We can read Revelation. We can read other parts in Scripture that describes heaven. Isaiah 6 describes the throne room. It is miraculous. It's a wonderful place. And Jesus left this, and what did he become? He didn't become a king. He didn't become a leader. I mean, he was a leader. But he became as a servant. He became as somebody that at one point he said he didn't even have a home. He, as he was out on doing his ministry, he was a man that came for out of love and for a single purpose of restoring mankind to himself. He was God who became man in the flesh, and he had to bear the burdens that come with flesh. Does anybody sometimes feel the burdens of the flesh, especially in the morning first thing? Yeah, Jesus, he stubbed his toe, he bled, he maybe had paper cuts. I'm not even sure of the history of paper. I know they had it at that time, but I didn't know if it could cut people. But he was tempted. We see in the Gospels that he was tempted just like we are. You ever go through temptations? Yes, we do. And Jesus experienced that. He left the realm of all power, of all glory, to come into a place where, I mean, think about this. He left that and he came as a child, and he had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk as a human child. And imagine that. The place of all glory, of all knowledge, where all creation was made through him and because of him and was sustained by him. Here now he is in human form going through the same childhood development that we all went through. This is Jesus that came and walked this way. He was tired. And he needed sleep. You know, in Isaiah 40:28 said, but as God, he does not get weary and he does not need sleep. He left that. He came to a place where he was hungry, where he had never experienced hunger before. We see in John 11 where he wept and he felt emotion and anguish in his heart for other people. I mean, Jesus Christ, think about what he left on our behalf. And it wasn't because he had to, it was because he wanted to, because of the love that he had for us. We know that he felt the pain of the whips that were on his back as they beat him unmercifully. And this was before they drove iron spikes through his hand and before they hung him on the cross. Oh, he had not known these things. He had not felt these things. He would not have experienced these things in the throne room of God, where he lived, where he existed, where he deserved, where he alone was worthy of being. Imagine this, men, and I'm saying it to a prideful bunch. You're hanging on the cross and you have the power to come off. And there are those that are saying that, well, if you are the Christ, you have the power to come down from there. If it was me, I would have freaked them all out and shot fire out my eyes and did whatever. But no. Don't we think like that? But this was the Jesus that, even though they were saying things, he said, there is something more that I know. This is the attitude, the mind of Christ that is merciful regardless of what foolish people are doing around them, regardless of what ignorant people are doing. The love and the knowledge, the attitude, the mindset, the perception that only he could have and only that we can have through him is what drove him. Oh, he had not known these things. Again, he was merciful. So why did he have to become a man? As we discussed in our Sunday school class today, he had to become a man because the things that God said in the Old Testament were important. It's not that the Old Testament was just done. Man did break the covenant, and God was bringing a brand new covenant through his word. But the covenant, all that he did in the Old Testament was important, and he was just fulfilling that which he already put in place. He put in place a priesthood, and men were priests, and he put in place a sacrificial system. So Christ had to come as he was, as a man, to fulfill the role of our high priest and also to become the sacrifice to fulfill that. Our death, our sin had to be paid for by death, by blood, and Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice for us and the perfect high priest. Oh, we find that in Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, if you're looking for those verses. You know, I wonder, I've shared, I think on Wednesday night, I'm reading through Genesis, and I'm reading through it very carefully, and I'm just amazed at the things that I'm finding. I can't remember, I've just read it over and over again. You can never read the Word of God enough. And I've just been focusing, too, on the Scriptures where there is let us create man in our image. Let us close the garden so they don't come in and eat of the tree of life and be in their sinful state forever. And let us, we see that around the Tower of Babylon. There is this conversation going on in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's this conversation that is going, and I wonder what was happening when they're sitting there and they're, let us. Again, this isn't in Scripture. This is me. This is my own thought that goes to my head sometimes. What conversation was the Godhead having at this time? You look, you see, they're sinning over and over again. And Judges, we see there's one generation wouldn't pass it on to the next, and judgment would come, judgment would come, judgment would come. They'd finally cry out, and then they would forget. And I imagine what the conversation went like. I can no longer stand the sin. I can no longer stand this. Oh, but I love them. But we love them. What are we going to do? How can we fix this? Well, we know the system. We know there must be sacrifice. There must be the high priest. There must be this. Who will we sin? Who will we fix this? And what did Jesus Christ do? Here I am. send me. That is in Scripture. It wasn't Jesus, but I just imagine, because all the great men that we see in Scripture, there is a point where they came and they humbled themselves and they came to a place where they said, here I am, send me. That was Isaiah in chapter 6. But we see through all the great men that God used, their greatness came not with who they were, but their greatness came when they came and they emptied themselves out before the Lord and said, here I am, and then God began to work through them. We see the great and the things that God has done in men's life is when men finally got out of the way and God was able to do the impossible through them. Oh, we see it with Abraham. We see it with David. We see it in so many places where men finally came to the end and said, Lord, here I am. It's no longer about my pride, no longer about my strength, no longer about my abilities. But Lord, if there's anything good in me, it is you alone. And here I am. Whatever it takes, Lord, do it through me. And we see that God is faithful. And so just because of that character and that power that we see over and over again of God moving, I can only imagine that would be the character of Christ. And that when they're having that conversation before he comes, he's saying, you know, what are we going to do about this? Lord, here I am. Lord, here I am. And remember, that was my story that I just shared. Just a perspective of what happened when Jesus said, I will go and I will do what is needed to be done. And then he left. I mean, think about it. They shared glory together. And John, we see that in his prayer in John 17:5. And there's an eternity together. That means everything that we know before our past, our history, there was God. And everything that we can imagine beyond our future, there is God. And that which we live in, there is God. And Jesus was a part of that. And everything that we know, he was made through him. We see that in the book of Colossians. But then I can imagine those last moments of that final gasping where Jesus, I mean, think about this. He had been with God forever. Been for God forever, and even all the work that he had been doing in the Gospels that we read over and over again, I do not do this on because of my own will. I come to do the will of the Father. He's given glory to God through the whole thing, and here he comes to this last part of my God, why have you forsaken me? The sin that he took on, he comes to a place of separation for those moments. You find that in Matthew 27:46. Imagine how deep the pain and the sorrow must have been. Imagine what Christ had to go through for us of just the depth when he became sin for that moment. Can you imagine? I mean, just imagine this, just to put it in some sort of perspective, just think about just your own guilt when you sin. I mean, just that guilt you have. Just imagine the disappointment that you have when somebody of faith fails, or somebody in your family fails you, or a child messes up. Just imagine that hole that's in your heart. I mean, this Jesus felt for the first time in a much bigger way than what we could ever imagine. This is the Jesus that left glory and emptied himself for us. Things that we could never measure in human terms. But what he gave was measured in his blood. What he has measured is measured in his sacrifice and in the salvation that we have. Again, coming to our big idea that Jesus was made into the likeness of men so that we could come into the likeness of him. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? Well, you know, the strategy, I mean, if you look on the front of our bulletin, loving God, loving all people, living his word, doesn't that go with exactly what we've been talking about? About to glorify God, we see that in the scripture, considering other people, prioritizing other people, and then living faithfully to what? Living faithfully to his word, living according to his word. And so, is that enough for us? No, and why is it even there? That's a better question. It's there because we find it throughout all of scripture. There was somebody after we had put this on our bulletin, they said, we're watching church on TV. And there was another church that had a motto that was almost just like ours. And I said, praise the Lord, because we should all be united in this, because it's from Scripture. When the bylaw task force, when we came up with this and we presented it to the church, it was because, not because we sat around and we said, hey, what would be cool, you know, to put as our strategy? No, we said, what does the Scripture say? And that's what we want to be behind. That's what we want to do, because that's what God is doing. And so it's more than just that. So how do we take that which we've proclaimed, and that's part of who we are as an organization, that as we are as a family, and as the whole church across the world ought to be focusing on, how do we be like Jesus? Well, I think what we find the application, how we become this, in verses 3 and in verse 8. What did Paul tell us in verse 3? He said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility. Humility of mind. Then, and so Paul gives this command to us, this directive to us, and then we see, what did Jesus do? He said, be like Christ, and then he gives us a bunch of things that were exhibited by Christ. And then in verse 8, we find that he says, being found in appearance as a man, he did what? Humbled himself. He humbled himself. And so today we come and look at, what do we take away with? Why is this important? How do we make it important? We make it by doing exactly what Jesus Christ did. To be like Christ, to be like him, we must humble ourselves. And what is it? How do we define this? Well, humility happens when we become fully dependent on the Lord. I mean, have you heard some scriptures that are very similar to that? Yeah. To seek first the kingdom of God, that it becomes when we are fully dependent on the Lord. You know that we are limited. The most awesome person that's among us here, the most awesome person that's in this county, that's in this country, that's in this world, the most awesome person that we can think of is limited in what they can do. But when we humble ourselves and we become fully dependent on the Lord, we do become dependent on the provider that can make the impossible possible. Who would be excited to see some impossible things becoming possible? Yeah. Amen. It is so possible when we become united in him and we come in the same mind of him. We see that humility happens when we dismiss reliance upon ourself, when we empty our ego. Anybody guilty? You don't have to raise your hand. Guilty of having an ego? Maybe just a little bit. Maybe not all the time, but maybe in certain situations. But when we empty ourselves, and I was sharing with the men something that I listened to a sermon on Sunday, or on Monday, by Jim Cimbala, and some things that stuck out to them. He talked about how we're always trying when we should be trusting, and we're always struggling when we should be resting. And that just stuck with me for just different reasons. But it's really that it's not about us and about our ability. It's about his. And when we humble ourselves, we begin to experience the Lord as, I mean, what's that song we sing? That he is our all in all. That he is the God that is able to do all things. You having problems with your finances? He's able. Having problems with your health? He's able. You having problems with distress? Oh, he is able to bring peace. You don't know the direction? He already does. Oh, will you wait for him? Will you seek him? I'm preaching to myself. I don't know if I'm preaching to y'all. But humility happens when we seek the things of God and we apply them to our lives. Humility. It was the example of Christ, someone who did not have to be this way, but somebody, because of his love, was that way. And we see that humility is a change in mind, a change in our mind, and a change in the attitude that we have, that can only come through the work of his Holy Spirit. Again, this isn't something that we can just wake up tomorrow and say, hey, I'm going to have the mind of Christ today. No, Holy Spirit, here I am. Search me, seek me, just convict me of that which I need to clean out of myself. Purge me of me, and so I can have more of you. It is a humility. And we see, and unfortunately I didn't leave you room on your listening guides, but humility removes the focus off of ourselves. And the things that we just saw of Christ here, it puts our focus back on God. It puts our focus on God, and we glorify Him when we do so. Puts our focus on others. Our focus on others. Do you know, that's another sermon. Just the community aspect of who we are. There is power. There is power when we come together with the same mind of Christ, and we come to glorify Him, and then we prioritize other people. The Holy Spirit works through that. There is power in that as we receive from God and as we help others, whether it's through our time, our talents, our treasures. You've heard that before. But then when we begin to invest in other people and the things that God wants to do, there is an economy of God that just doesn't make sense. Whether it's time, whether it's provision, whether it's finance, whatever it is, when we come one with God and we begin to glorify Him and prioritize others in our life through all that we are, then again, amazing things begin to happen. So it puts our humility, takes the focus off of ourselves, puts it on God first, puts it on other people next, and then it allows us to focus on the work that He has for us in this life. Oh, it's glorifying God. It's considering others. And it is living faithfully when we are humble and we begin to focus on Him and others and on the work that He has for us. Do you know that He has a work for you? Every one of you, you have a purpose. You have been saved for a reason. I mean, think about this. If you come to a place of salvation, and you've been saved and you're going to heaven and you do absolutely nothing with it, guess what? That's in the book of Judges. What happened there? One generation fails to pass it on. And so what happens? The other generation morally crumbles. And then they get to a place that they're so desperate that they're calling out to God. And finally He sends a champion. He sends a leader, somebody to lead them to do what? To focus on God again. They lose their focus, they lose their attitude, they lose the mindset that should be that of Christ. And so we all have work. You've been saved for a purpose. Yes, you have been saved. You're like, well, I believe. Well, guess what? James, the book of James, says that even the demons believe. So, and guess what? He says, and they shudder. We may believe in Christ, but he talks about, hey, if we have a faith, then that means that we have works to do. We have different things. Not that we're saved by our faith, are saved by our works. You can't earn your way into heaven. But when we've come into a place of salvation where we know the Lord and that He has changed our life, Scripture says that if you are saved, you have a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is, guess what, with who works through it? The Holy Spirit. So as you implement your gift, the Holy Spirit works, and the next generation is affected by the good news of Jesus Christ. But it requires us to humble ourselves. To remove the focus off of us. Oh, well, I can't serve the Lord because of whatever. Oh, I can't consider others because of my problems. I can't focus on God because I'm whatever. You fill in the blank. Oh, what is it? That's prideful. And it's sin. And the Holy Spirit cannot work through that. So what is the result? Well, let's read again, if we may. It won't be up on the board. If you have your Bibles open, but we just read it just a moment together, but just get us back focused. The difference is we experience God. Experience God. Who wants to experience God? I mean, I'm not talking about just simply just coming in to a corporate worship service from 11 to 12:15 every week. I mean, that is good, and we should do that. It is a priority in Christians. We find that in Hebrews 10, where we should come together. We should have this time. But I'm talking about experiencing God to where it becomes, where we literally, I'm not making this up, where we literally begin to see the impossible become possible when we focus on Christ. We experience God. Look at how we experience God in some way, verses 9 through 11. It says, for this reason also, and what is it? For this reason, because all the things that we just saw, Christ, he glorified himself. He considered others better than himself. He emptied himself. He lived faithfully. Because of this, for these reasons also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what's not going to happen is when we experience God, that people are not going to kneel before you. They're going to kneel before him, and that's exciting. That's exciting when we come together in worship, in united worship with him. But what we do see, what happens to Christ here? We see here that he first, he's given the name that is above all names, and that he is exalted. Did you see that? He was exalted. He was exalted. What did Jesus teach us in Matthew 23, verse 11 and 12? I think it's going to be up on the screen. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. And there it is. Look what it says. And it says, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. Who wants to be great? You're like, who wants to be a servant? Well, who wants to be like Christ is the question. Who wants to be great is going to be your servant. And then it says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And this is said with an eternal perspective, to be humbled by God in an eternal way is like bad forever. It could mean hell. It could mean so many things. It is not a place that you want to be. But when you become like Christ and you humble yourself, whoever shall be humbled shall be exalted. Humility is not only was it the teaching of Christ, it was the way of Christ, and it is the way of followers of Christ today when we focus on him. And then we saw that Christ was given the name that was above all names. And what do we know from Revelations 2:17? Write that down if you don't know. To him who overcomes, he will give him something on a white stone. Does anybody know what that will be? Anybody? Revelations 2? A new name. He's going to give us a new name. So when we are like Christ, when we come to this attitude and this mindset of Christ, all that you experience, all the pain, all that you are, that's attached to your name. We come to a place where we humble ourselves in following Christ and having the mindset and the attitude of Christ in this life. Then when we go before him, we are exalted and we are given a new name. A new name. A new name. It says in Revelation, I think it's 19, that Jesus even has a name that nobody else can know. That is just awesome, you know? And you're like, well, maybe not. It is awesome, friend. I'm telling you, it is awesome. The result of being like Christ is experiencing God in an eternally wonderfully way. And back to the big idea, if you didn't get that the first time, Jesus, he was made into the likeness of men so that we could become in the likeness of him. Praise the Lord.